Well, this 8 o'clock crowd, I don't see quite as many smiles out here. We need a smile. Now, I notice, and I know that you do every Sunday too, I want to express my appreciation to the young folks over here. I know that they roll out of bed with a smile on their face about 6:30 on Sunday morning. But I do appreciate them sitting together up here. It's an encouragement to all of us, and we want you to know that. And you're participating in the singing, and it's just an encouragement to see you here. She was 3 years old. She lived in a neighborhood only with older kids. None of them wanted to play with her, but she tried. They ignored her, and she cried a lot. And one day she ran into the kitchen with a big smile on her face and excitedly said, "Popsicles, Mommy." And her mother smiled and opened the freezer and handed her a popsicle. And she said, "No, Mommy, popsicles, lots of popsicles." Well, somewhat mystified, her mom gave her more popsicles. And she grabbed them all and ran outside. Curious, her mom went to the door to see what the excitement was all about. And as she watched, her daughter ran down to the fence of the ballpark just down the street where the neighborhood kids were playing. And she stood outside the fence, and she held up the popsicles. She didn't say a word. She just held them up as high as she could. The kids didn't see her, but she didn't move. She didn't make a sound. She just stood there, holding the popsicles. A lump came into her mom's throat as she realized what she was witnessing. Her daughter was trying to buy a friend. Finally, one of the kids spotted her and yelled, "Hey, look!" The kids all ran to the fence and grabbed the popsicles. Snatching them out of her hands without a word, they ran back to their game and left her standing outside alone again. It wasn't enough. She had offered the best that she had, but it wasn't enough. How many of us have felt at some point in our life that we've given the best that we had and it was rejected? Maybe a parent who abandoned you. Maybe a parent who only criticized. Maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend who took what we had and then walked away. Or maybe a husband or wife who decided they wanted someone more exciting. Or maybe, like the little 3-year-old girl, we wanted someone as a friend, but they just weren't interested. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? And interestingly, Jesus knows what that feels like. He came to his own, and they didn't want him. They received him not. In John chapter 6, verse 66 through 68, and remember as you hear this, just yesterday he had fed them. He had invited them to a fish fry. All 5,000 of them. Just yesterday. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." It's heartbreaking to not be loved. To offer your love, the best you have, and someone walks away. It makes you feel alone. certainly. But even more than that, it makes you feel worthless. The heart of the gospel message is God loves you. How many of you know what John chapter 3, verse 16 says? Come on, raise your hand. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest truth in all the universe. There has never been anything that's a close second to that. The greatest truth and revelation that's ever been made to man is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you see, all of this makes it really personal and intimate. Jesus loves me. And if there had only been one person who lived, I'm convinced that Jesus would have died for me. Or if that had been you. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Faith requires that you know and remember how much God loves you. If you forget it, you'll lose your faith. Faith and love are tied together, and they can't be broken. And the avenue to a deep faith is through love. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll begin. And while you're turning there, there are some verbs in this section right here that I would encourage you to underline. The first one's in verse 14. He says, I kneel. And in verse 16, he says, I pray. And again, in the middle of verse 17, he says, and I pray. And if you'll underline those three verbs, it'll help you understand this section right here. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family of believers in heaven and on earth derives its name. And so we get on our knees before God, and we pray. In verse 16 and 17, he says, here's what my prayer is about. That out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, since God has sent his Holy Spirit into your life, that enables Jesus Christ to come and dwell in your heart. And let me make this verse a little bit more meaningful to you. The word dwell here comes from two Greek words, kata and oinos. And kata means down, and oinos means house or home. And it would literally say down home. Now that brings a pretty neat picture to mind, doesn't it? When you go down home, you know where down home is for God? Right here. It means, it says that he settled down permanently here. This is where he calls home. And he made that possible by sending his Holy Spirit to live in you to prepare that place. And then he says, so that Christ may call your heart down home. And then when that's happened, I pray, in verse 17, the middle of it, and by the way, he may dwell in your hearts through faith. You notice that? That's how he dwells in our hearts, through our trusting him. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And then here's the result of that. That you may be filled to the full, or to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Whenever God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life, He makes it possible for Jesus to come and call your heart down home. And His purpose in coming there is so that He can pour out all of God's love and just fill you all the way up to your eyeballs with God's love, till it just spills out the top of your head. He just fills you all the way up with the complete fullness of God so that you can understand God's love. And when the day comes that you begin to fully understand and appreciate God's love, you're going to have a faith that you've been wanting to have all of your life. It's personal. It's intimate. And you know, viewing in contrast to that, some of us try to reach faith by knowledge. We just keep learning more and studying and learning more and studying and learning more and studying. And that's our avenue through which we are trying to attain faith. I'm not belittling. You know me by now well enough to know I'm not belittling studying God's Word and learning. But I'm saying while that is necessary part of it, the real root of growing your faith is learning to love God, having a personal, intimate relationship with Him. Viewing your Christian walk as a set of rules to be obeyed or some level of perfection to be attained and maintained cannot produce and sustain faith. Knowledge can't do that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We were in Ephesians 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Pick up at verse 11 here. Clearly, no one is justified before God by law because the righteous will live by faith, and the law is not based on faith. Don't even take a breath between verse 11 and 12 because it's one continuous thought. The righteous by faith will live, and the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. He says, if your righteousness and your faith comes by a faith system, then this is your mantra. This is what you say. By faith, I will live. But if your righteousness and your relationship to God comes through law, then this is your mantra. By keeping law perfectly, I will live. That's what those two verses say right there. There's a contrast. We either try to gain life by faith or we try to gain it by keeping law and being good enough. And that's a choice that we make. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, give us the clue to which one we should choose. It says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. In Matthew chapter 22, that's why when the Pharisee whose spiritual life was built around keeping the law asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus didn't go to Exodus chapter 20 where the Ten Commandments are. That's what you would have thought, and that's what he would have expected. Which is the greatest commandment? Go to the Ten Commandments, pick one out. Tell me which one's the greatest. He didn't go there. He went to two other verses. He went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And he went to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And he put those two verses together. He didn't go to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How can we love God whom we've never seen? That's possible, John says in 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. That's what he said. We love Him because He first loved us. And this passage ties two things together. And I want this to be the point that drives into your heart this morning. Have you ever stopped to realize that God wants to be loved? He doesn't just want to be obeyed. He wants to be loved. obeying God apart from love is legalism. And Satan will settle for you to obey God. But if you love God, he lost you. And he can't get you. You can try to obey God without faith. You can concentrate on law like the Pharisees, and you'll end up keeping yourself insecure and trusting in yourself. And that's the heart of humanism and legalism. And the result is, in your life, you will become self-righteous and judgmental. I know some Christians like that, don't you? Because we're trusting in ourselves. But loving God produces faith. And a synonym for faith is trust. Loving God leads you to trust God. Keeping law doesn't do that. It can't accomplish that. And that's why there are too many Christians whose God is the law. And it's not God. Loving God brings obedience, it brings peace, it brings security. It brings enough security that you can quit criticizing your brother and you can encourage him. Law falls into its proper place when you love God. It's the tutor, not the master. It's the school master. It's not the owner. It's not the Lord. And when you realize the relationship that exists between love and faith, that faith requires a basis of love to grow. When you understand that, you begin to interpret every scripture in the Bible in a new light. For instance, even some that we're extremely familiar with, Matthew chapter 13, parable of the sower. You see, interpret this passage in light of this thought. How does Satan try to get me to doubt God's love for me or forget God's love for me? And you've got three different seeds that falls on ground that ultimately becomes unproductive. The first one is on the pathway. You remember some seed falls on that hard path where the men walk and the birds come and pick it up before it ever has any chance. How would you interpret that in view of how does he work on me to try to get me to doubt or forget God's love for me? Well, some people never understand God's love. Something happens that just that seed gets put on their heart, but it never germinates. Something comes and snatches it away. And they totally reject it out of hand. And they never understand. They never come to know that God truly loves them. And the result is that they never become a Christian. But then the other two that represent the unproductive ones, they do become Christians. But something happens to take their eyes off of the love that they have for God. The rocky soil. He says when trouble and persecution comes. You know what the problem is? We begin to worry about what other people think. When problems, persecution come, people are saying things about you. Or you at least think they're saying things about you. Or at least you think they're thinking things about you. And those things come and some fall away because we're concerned about what our family thinks or what our friends think or what people on the job think. And the result is they fall away. And then there's those that are characterized by falling among the thorns. And it says the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches. How does that translate into what Satan's doing in our life? Well, he causes us to start focusing on this life. And we begin to worry about our retirement. We begin to worry about life. The worries and concerns of this life. He gets our focus off of the really important things and he gets us concerned about how much we lost in our 401k this year. And we really get concerned about that and we start trying to really make that up and we get really concerned and, And our life becomes focused around these things. And the result is that these people are unfruitful because we're putting our energy into something else and we're focusing on something else. And then there's that seed that falls on that good ground, and he says, and it produces 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Because they love God, we love God, and we refused to have our focus taken off of that love. And that love is the thing that drives our life. You see, the key to faith is loving God. And so if you want to grow faith, and that's what we're doing here. We're encouraging one another and helping one another and studying together and singing together to encourage each other so that our faith will grow. The key to faith is loving God, and loving God is possible because He loves you. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture God in the place of that little girl standing at the fence holding her popsicles up. While God is not trying to buy your love, He is demonstrating His love. God loved you so much that He gave His only Son so that you could have life. While we stand and sing.